Now, I'm going to read in the New Testament, but I'm going to be back talking a little bit about Joshua here tonight. When your study and your thoughts and your meditation is upon a particular passage, it's just kind of hard to shift gears and not talk about it because that's what's on your mind, on your heart. And so I marked this place over here in the New Testament. And I'm going to read here to get started. It's Second Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter, chapter 1. These are some New Testament verses that remind us about the promises of God. And let's read it here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. Promises. In God's word, I read different people's ideas on how many promises there are. I don't know who spends their time counting them, but I didn't. But I know there are thousands. Some say 6,000, some say more than that, some say less than that. We just know that the Word of God is just cram-packed, filled with promises. And God would not have these promises as a part of His inspired Word if they were not for you and me. Because this Word of God is for our possession and for our blessing, and praise God that God keeps His promises. You know, Joshua's success was related to the fact that God kept His promise. It wasn't the greatness of Joshua. I know he was a good man and a great man, but the real significance of his being able to be a success and go in to the promised land and to do the things that he did, divide the land and to dominate and destroy the enemies that were there and to uproot all of those various factions that lived in the hills and the different places. It was God that did that. It wasn't just his... I know that people talk about, like Teddy Roosevelt, the book of Joshua was his favorite book of the Bible because he was a soldier. And Douglas MacArthur, Joshua, was his favorite book in the Bible. Also a general, a soldier. And so I understand that. And I know that there's all kinds of military strategy and wonderful things that were accomplished there by Joshua. But none of it could have been done if it hadn't been for God. It was God that empowered him. It was God that equipped him and even gave to him the ability and even the know-how to go in and to have the conquest that he did and to destroy the enemies that he did. Even just the entering in to the promised land, to be able to cross the River Jordan when it was at its widest, when it was full and overflowing at flood stage, and he was able to cross the Jordan. And the walls of Jericho coming down, and really even the failure at Ai is just another reminder that when you try to do it your own way without God, you're going to face failure. And what would be a seeming easy defeat and a destruction of the armies of Ai turned around to be a humiliation for Joshua and for the children of Israel, because they needed that reminder. You can't do it without God. You can't make this. You can't succeed in whatever it is that God has called you to do. You can't do it unless God equips you and empowers you to get the job done. And so even the defeat at Ai, and even the destruction and the judgment that fell on Achan and his family, it was all just a reminder to them, you must do it God's way. You must trust God that he knows the right way, and take hold of his promises and obey those promises. Now, I did take the time to count the promises in Joshua chapter 1, and I came up with 10 promises that were given to Joshua there. And I got to thinking about the fact that he had the threefold time that he was told to be strong and courageous. And I can't help but believe that even though that Joshua was an experienced soldier and he was a man of God, he just needed a reminder and a reminder and a reminder. He needed some encouragement to let him know that this big task that he knew he wasn't up for without God, he needed to be reminded of these wonderful promises. He had the promise there in chapter 1, verse 2. The promise is there that just as I was with your father, Abraham, I'm going to be with you. And then in verse 3, every place where your feet tread, you're going to be able to possess it. And then he gave to them in verse 4 the specific borders. And I'm so glad that Jonathan straightened me out this morning, because I said in the message this morning that God had promised 300 square feet. And he said, that wasn't enough, 300,000 square feet. So I don't know, others of you mathematicians caught on to my mistake. There you go again. I made a mistake. What do you know? I've done that a time or two. But it wasn't 300,000 square feet. It was 300,000 square miles that had been promised. And all of that space and that they was promised, if they just would, wherever their sole of their feet would tread upon it, but they only possessed about a third of it at their peak when David was king. But yet it still was a promise that God had given to them, a specific border that God had provided for them. That's in verse 4. And then he said, no man will be able to stand up against you for all the days of your life, for as long as you live. This was a lifelong promise that God gave to him. From now on, from this day till the day you die, there will not be an enemy be able to stand up to you. What a wonderful promise that was given to Joshua. And he said, I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'm not going to be a respecter of persons. Whatever I did for Moses, I'll do for you. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. Praise God. Then he gave to him the promise of the land. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the ability to divide the land. It's yours for the dividing and the possessing. And then he said, I'm going to prosper you wherever you go. Everywhere you go, I'm going to prosper you. I think that's about down to promise number 7. And then he said, another promise was, I'm going to make you prosperous and give you good success. What a wonderful promise. And then he told them, I'm going to go with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. So I think it's about 10 promises there in that first 10 verses or so of that chapter there of Joshua. Now, with all of these wonderful promises that were given to Joshua, he had to possess them, he had to believe them, he had to act upon them for them to become really his possession and for him to do it. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, just like I was. Sometimes there's a breakdown in the transfer of generations. With Moses, I was with him, and with Joshua, I was with him. But we read it and we say, yeah, that was Joshua and that was Moses. But the Lord wants us to read that and to realize that the promise is for you too. As I was with Moses, as I was Joshua, so will I be with Greg. As I was with Moses, as I was with Joshua, so shall I be with Leona. As I was with Joshua and Moses, and this just go down the line, Aaron, I will be with you. Just as he promised. We have problems sometimes when the transfer of the written promise to the reality of the promise, that it's for us and that we can experience it and we can be blessed by the promises of God. And we have the difficulty sometimes making it real in our own life and really believing the promise of the Lord. As I said, I'm convinced that even with the greatness of Joshua and the kind of a wonderful man of God that Joshua was, I still am convinced that he had to be convinced and reminded. If he gets 10 promises in those first 10 or 11 verses, as God is speaking to him and commissioning him to go into the promised land, I can't help but believe that this was a man. He wasn't young anymore. He's probably 80 years old. He's not young anymore, but he's got this huge task. And he's got the shoes of Moses to step into. And you can imagine how intimidating that it was for this new leader to step on the scene. And God is just saying, I'm promising you this. I'm giving you this. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide for you. And everywhere your feet touch, I'm going to give it to you. And one promise after another. So we too identify with the fact that sometimes we feel incapable and weak for the task that God has given to us. And you might feel that way tonight. As a matter of fact, I talk to people pretty often who are saying things like that. You know, I'm just spent. I'm just worn out, not just physically, but just emotionally, mentally. I'm just exhausted, and I don't have anything to offer. Your strength is gone, and your faith is gone. And we, I think, all experience that. But let me just remind you of the fact that God, and there's a song that says that God likes to work when nothing else will. God likes to work when you don't have anything left. When you have no strength, you have no faith, you have no confidence, you don't feel like you can. You really don't even have the desire. It's not even there. You don't know what to do. But God likes to work in your life, and he likes to work even whenever there's weakness and inability, and when we have failed, and when we feel like that we're incapable for the task, that God knows how to work. I can't tell you the many times, most of the time when I pray around here in this sanctuary, I am praying a prayer like this. Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what you want me to preach. I don't know how to direct the service. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's next. Lord, I need help. I need help. I need to hear from you. I need you to speak to me and help me and give me, Lord, what I do not have in my own ability. Amen. He told them, again, three times, be strong and of good courage. So I looked at that just a little closer. The phrase in the Hebrew, be strong, is a Hebrew word that means to seize on something, to get a grip or to get a hold on something. That puts a whole different look at what this command was, where he tells him to be strong. He's saying, get a hold of this, grip onto this, seize onto this, get a hold and hold on with all of your might. Amen. Like a bulldog determination, a tenacity that refuses to give up, refuses to quit, that refuses to lose the struggle or the battle, but just a determination. Lord, I don't have the power, but I'm going to get a hold of this. I'm going to get a hold of these promises. Amen. And for those of you that have people that you're concerned about that's lost and away from God and bound in sin, a lot of times you don't know what to say. You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to even talk to them because it seems like your words just kind of go over their head and I need to go to church. You know you're not doing nothing. Your words are not doing anything. You're not accomplishing anything. So what do you do when you know that what you say and what you do is just not making much of an impact? Well, you get a hold of something from God. You get a hold of a promise or promises from God. And I read to you there from Second Peter, that they are exceeding precious promises that are yours and are mine. You just get a hold of a promise from God's word and you seize on to that. You hold on to that. You do not let go. You do not let up. You do not lose heart. When everything else, when there's no evidence that God is dealing with that person, when there's no evidence that they're under conviction, you cannot see any evidence that there's any move, not even a slight move toward God. You may not see the evidence, but I want you to be encouraged tonight that you need to be strong. This is just a command of God. Be strong. Be strong. Get a hold of this. Get a hold of it. Seize on to it. Get a grip on this promise of God and hold on with all of your might and all of your faith. And don't lose heart. Like Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord or wrestled with an angel all night long, he would not let go. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There was this determination. There was this tenacity that just said, I am not going to stop. I am not going to quit. I'm not going to stop praying. And I'm not going to stop seeking the Lord. I'm not going to stop believing God. Amen. I told you a few weeks ago that sometimes when I'm thinking and praying about people that I'm concerned about, want them to be saved, and and I'm not saying it's a vision. It's not a vision. It's all me. It's all me. But I just begin to visualize them. Say, all cleaned up, all serving God. I visualize them with a Bible in their hand. I visualize them praying around the altar. And I'm not being mystical about this. I'm just simply saying I'm trying to get a hold of something. I'm trying to get a hold of faith. I want to believe God for something that seems really far-fetched in the natural. It seems like it's so far out of my reach that I can't see the reality of it. And so I just start saying, Lord, this is what I would love to see you do. This is the way I would love for you to be working in this person's life. I want them to be saved. I want them to love you. I want them to live for you. I want them to serve you. I want them to pray. I want them to find their calling and their purpose in life. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I say, get a hold of that and don't let go. Amen. Get a hold of it and don't let go. That's what he was telling Joshua. Be strong. Get a hold of the promise of God and do not let go. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, faith is pretty mysterious. Faith is. I know we sometimes simplify it and just say, well, faith is just believing. Faith is just believing. Faith is more than that. Faith is more than just believing. Faith is a spiritual thing. It's a thing in the spirit, and really it's a spiritual balance. And you'll find this in the Word of God, that God does His part, and then we are to do our part. Amen. Faith is, yes, hearing the Word. It comes by hearing. Faith comes as we believe the Word of God. But then faith becomes reality. It becomes sight whenever we believe it and we begin to act upon it. And we begin to see that there's the divine part and there's the human part. There's the part that we play, the part that we are to involve in. We are to step forward just like he told him. The promised land's yours. It's all yours, but you're going to have to take a step. You've got some steps to take. You've got some marching to do here, Joshua. It's all yours, but you've got some marching to do. And so faith also has the divine sign where we know the promise of God and we know that God's word is true and we can believe it, but there's also the human side, and that's the part where it breaks down a lot of times because we have difficulty stepping out and just saying, okay, what I have believed and what I have seized onto, I need to act on this. I need to live it out every day in my life. I need to live it, and I need to march and to begin to possess. So there's the divine part, and there's the human part of faith. And it's ours to possess, but you have to take the step forward. Amen. Faith without works is dead. It's not going to get anything done unless you get yourself in step with the promise of God, and you just start living it and talking it and living this life, because you know God's word is true even when you see no evidence of it at all. Praise God. Amen. Philippians says we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. There you see the balance. We've got a part that we play. We work out our own salvation. That's the human side. Then there's the God side. It's God that works in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. So we're in a cooperative effort with God. We hear his word. We believe his promise. And we step out. And we act on it. Amen. And we believe God is at work, and he is moving in our needs and in our behalf. So the divine part, the divine operation, and the human cooperation, where we cooperate with God and we just get in step with the plan of God and the purpose of God, and we do what he has commanded that he would do. That's what Joshua did. He heard these wonderful promises, and then he stepped out. Amen. He started marching. Amen. And everywhere he went, every step, he saw the reality. He saw the reality of the promise of God as he little by little began to take possession of this land, this promised land that was given to him and to his forefathers. And now he's the one that's actually possessing it. Amen. The former generation, they saw it, they visualized it, they heard about it, but their fear robbed them. And they turned around and went back into the wilderness. But now Joshua is the one that is saying, I said 40 years ago, Caleb and I said, we are more than able. We can do this. God has given to us these promises. Now we need to step up and move forward in faith. Amen. The scripture that I read to you there in Peter also confirms what we're talking about here. Let me read it to you again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have the promises, but then he says that we are to... It says, beside this, giving all diligence. That's exerting your energy, your effort. Here's what God has said he would do. Here are all these wonderful promises that God has provided for the people of God. But then he says, give all diligence. Put some work, some energy into this yourself. And giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, into virtue, knowledge, into knowledge, temperance, into temperance, patience, into patience, godliness, into godliness, brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. Amen. Glory to God. We want to take possession of what God has for us. Now, how is this lived out in our lives, personally and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we just listen and think about these passages and think, well, it sounds really good. We need to have faith and we need to act on our faith. But how do we live this out every day of our lives? Our life, yes, we should involve ourselves in reading, meditating, and studying the Word of God and daily time of prayer with the Lord. But I believe there are promises that God wants us to take hold of every day, every week, and he wants us to act upon them. Amen. Amen. Promises of God that he wants us to act upon every day. Maybe you should ask yourself the question, every day as you spend time with the Lord, that little devotion time that you have, hopefully in his word and in prayer, and that you would include in that time, Lord, I believe your word, and what do you want to say to me today about my circumstance through your word and here in your presence? What do you want to speak to me? And help me, Lord, this very day to live it out, to act upon the promises of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Every day of your life. You know, the conquest of the promised land, it just happened like that. It took days, it took weeks, it took months, it took years before that conquest became complete and a reality. It took a long, long time. But Joshua just held on. He just kept pressing on and kept stepping forward, moving out in faith and believing God. So as a people that want to experience the power of God and revival and fruitfulness in our lives, let's take hold of the promises of God and read them. And every time you read one, then get your pen out and mark it in your Bible. Won't hurt your Bible to do that. Mark that promise and just make a notation there. That's mine. That's for me today. Amen. And I'm gonna make that a personal promise, and I'm going to act on that for this very day. Praise God. Glory to God. Thank God for his word. Father, thank you that I know that you're speaking to us, Lord, in these days, recently. We thank you, Lord, that you're wanting to lead your people into some wonderful things. I pray, Lord, that we would not be content with where we are, that we would not allow ourselves, Lord, to just stay the same. But, Lord, that instead you would lead us forward, and that we would march forward. Surely you've promised, Lord, it's our part that must be fulfilled. We must obey, and we must march forward for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come and pray.